God speaks to us. The reading is from Ezekiel chapter 47 and reading from verses 1 to 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me round on the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing."
Can you guys hear me? Am I on? Kind of? Yes? Yeah? Good evening, everybody. How you doing? Can I just give my random American plug for student ministry as well? I was a ministry trainee at this church from 2010 to 2012. I'm Scott, by the way, if I've not met you. I'm not just a random guy. And I helped with the student ministry, and some of you here were students when I was in it. And not only was it something that affected me profoundly, but some of my greatest testimonies and stories I have from my time with Christ Church Central was from students. God does amazing things in the student ministry here. It's awesome. There's my shameless plug as well. I love Central Student Ministry. Would you pray with me before we dive into this absolutely spectacular passage? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to wrap our minds around how vast and immense your love is for us this evening. Lord, help us to tangibly experience the healing that comes in Jesus. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Ah, there I am. You can hear my voice. Yeah, there we go. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and my son James, who's 4, goes on stretches where he only wants to read one book all the time. If you are around children or if you have children, you know about this. And earlier this year, the flavor of the month was this beautifully illustrated version of St. George and the Dragon. Anybody? Maybe? If you have no idea what that is, if you're English, or if you're like me and you're not English, St. George and the Dragon is a myth that is basically about a knight fighting a dragon, and it has something to do about England. That's about it. Yeah, something about my birthday, April 23rd, is actually the Feast of St. George. I've never really quite figured that out, but that's a big day for you guys. So there you go. Maybe I'm more English than you. I don't know. But something grabbed my attention as I read it to James about 5,000 times. He fights the dragons for 3 days, and at the end of each day, basically the dragon beats him, and he's almost about to die. He's wounded. But each of the 2 nights before the 3rd day that he actually wins, he falls in this specific place
where he's miraculously healed. And there's something about the place that heals him. So the first time he falls and he's almost about to die, he's under this miraculous apple tree that has, you know, healing qualities. And then the next time he falls in this river where the river basically comes and heals him. And again, after each night, as I was reading it, it got me thinking about how pervasive the theme of a special place of healing is in cultural mythology. So think of all the stories where someone is sick or wounded, and somebody else, it's usually a quest, is sent to find that elixir or that plant or that leaf or whatever in order to heal someone they love. And I think that captures our imagination. Things that end up in stories are coming from a place inside of us, something that makes us human. I think that captures us because we long for healing. To be human, to is in some way long to be made well, somehow. I read another book earlier this year where a little boy's mother is sick and on the brink of death, and he'll do anything to help her. So he goes on this quest to find something to heal his mother. And of course I get where he's coming from. Of course I know what it's like to want to do anything you can to help heal someone you love. Of course, I know what it's like to long for healing myself. And of course, that's why I'm drawn to St. George and the Dragon, that beautiful story, because I long, who would not want to go find a place where you could find healing? Think of all the fountains of youth and everything that exists in our past history. Wouldn't it be amazing if you knew of a place that actually existed where you could find healing? I know it sounds crazy, but what I want us to see in the scriptures this evening is that there is really a place where you can access and find healing. I know that's a crazy thing to say. We've thought about this with our church in America, but it's true from the scriptures. So if you're just coming this evening, we've had a kind of a weekend celebration. Is that what we've called it? Weekend celebration. And we've had talks about how the church is uniquely a place where God dwells when God's people come together. It's uniquely a place where God speaks. We hear him speak in his word. It's a unique place where he feeds us in his table. He meets us. And then today we're going to talk about how it's uniquely the place of God's healing. Sound good? Turn with me to Ezekiel 47 if you're not already opened. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book of Ezekiel all the way through, but it's a super intense book. It is one of my favorite books. I'm the kind of guy that in my free time enjoys reading like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And yet I will say it is a doozy. And it's a doozy. It's a hard read because I would say it's a heavy book. You know how sometimes you'll be recommending a film to a friend or something, and you'll be like, it was good, but it was really heavy. In the Bible, there's a lot of heavy stuff because life is heavy, which is one of the reasons why we love it. It so relates. But in Ezekiel, there's a lot of idolatry and injustice happening in Israel, and it's basically rotting the culture out from the inside. So in the book, you get a lot of pictures of decay and disintegration. Things are falling apart. God pictures his relationship with his people in the book as a marriage, and because the marriage is broken and twisted by the unfaithfulness of its people, things are falling apart. So you get all these images in the book of dying trees being ripped up out of the ground. You get images of people like sheep who are starving on a hillside while greedy rulers and pastors feed themselves. And probably if you know about this one, the most vivid, shocking image to me is in Ezekiel where it's all of God's people being reduced to bones in a dark, cold valley. So it's like a kind of like a Halloween image, if you will. So in your mind, as we get to Ezekiel 47, I want you to picture a post-apocalyptic scene. The British write very, very good post-apocalyptic stories and movies. You guys are very into the post-apocalypse. But imagine in your mind, everything's decayed, everything's fallen apart, the buildings are crumbling, it's kind of a gray color palette. That's the setting of this story. You guys got it in your mind? Okay, so that's where we get it, but the book doesn't end there, and that's why this is so amazing. Towards the end of the book, which is this bit of it before we read it, Ezekiel's given this vision, and in this vision, he has this guide who takes him around the temple, which is the main focus of the story and what we've been talking about, which is God's house. And it's weird. He has this kind of guide who's with him. If you're from a younger generation, if you're a student, think of like a guide in a role player video game that kind of takes you around the map. If you're from an older generation, like you were talking about, think of like the Ghost of Christmas Past in Scrooge. That somebody is kind of like, I want to show you something that's going to happen. And so there's this interaction between the prophet and this person, and he's basically an angel who's taking him on a little tour of a vision of the temple in the future. Okay, first one. You guys there? Then he, this guide, brought me to the back door of the temple, and behold, we've been talking this weekend about how the word behold is like, oh my gosh, you should see a huge exclamation point. Behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east. So this guide takes him to the back door of the new temple. And I should say, by the way, in Ezekiel, things had gotten so bad that the temple basically fell apart and God had left the temple. So this is amazing in and of itself that he's back there. And out of the temple, God's house, he starts to see water trickling, steadily coming out from under it. So if any of you have ever had a toilet overflow, and maybe you weren't even inside it, you noticed coming out the door from under the, you know, underneath the door. Has anybody ever experienced that? Or from a bathtub or anything? Yes, okay. That's what you should imagine. That's not normally supposed to happen in the temple, okay? Usually water doesn't start flowing out, but he starts seeing it. And in the next few verses, he starts noticing it coming out from all the other sides in the altar. This is not normal. So the guide basically has a ruler, and he starts walking with him as the water is coming out more and more and more. So look at verse 3 with me. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. It's a measurement. And then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. So now it's up to his ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. It's rising. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he, this guide, said to him, which I think is totally ironic, "Son of man, have you seen this?" He's in the middle of it. So it's rising and rising, and it's slowly, basically overwhelming Ezekiel. And remember the post-apocalyptic context. In the middle of decay and disintegration, Ezekiel sees water issuing from the house of God and slowly rising over him. Okay, gets even better though. Verse 7, you guys there? As I went back, here's the result of it. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea." And that's the Dead Sea. You might see a footnote in the bottom of your Bible. What's the Dead Sea full of? Salt. Can anything live in the Dead Sea? No. I've never been there. We were talking about that this afternoon. But as I understand it, nothing can live in the Dead Sea. It is very dead. Hence the name Dead Sea. And enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, I'm in verse 8, the water will become fresh. And notice in your, this is so cool. Notice in your footnote there, it says in Hebrew that actually says it will be healed. Isn't that cool? So the Dead Sea is going to be healed and become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Engedi to Engliam, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. And that's the Mediterranean. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They're to be left for salt, because we do need salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. In the middle of this dying, broken world, which was caused by our sin, our rebellion against God, this river, which flows from the house of God, starts to bring life. Again, you cannot get a more dead image than the Dead Sea. And it's saying, that what's coming out of God's house, the sanctuary, is going to make everything fresh. It's going to bring healing, even to the Dead Sea. You get these images, of course, think like a garden of trees and fruit. It's just beautiful, overwhelming life is just bursting wherever the thing goes. Don't you wish you could have been on the tour guide with the ghost of Ezekiel's future, whatever we want to call him? Can you imagine what that would have looked like? I love so many things about this, but I love that this isn't hidden. Usually when we think about finding healing, it's like this quest and there's something hidden that you have to find. There's nothing about this that's hidden or hard to access. Notice it's just overwhelming Ezekiel. It's coming towards you, God's healing and his love. I also love how it comes from the specific place of the sanctuary, and it's really specific to say that. It comes from the house of God is where this water of healing starts flowing, and it gradually rises upon you. First, you kind of notice it. You're like, wow, this is weird. Then it's up to your ankles. Then it's up to your knees. And before you know it, you're swimming in it. You're awash in it. This is a picture of restoration. It's a picture of healing. It's a picture of renewal. And it's a picture of grace. It does not say anywhere here, Son of Man Ezekiel, because Israel started to do everything correct, this is going to start happening. Nobody did a special thing. This is utterly God's love flowing out of the temple and his grace for the people, even though they torched the earth and had made everything like a post-apocalyptic scene. It's hard to say, post-apocalyptic. But here's the thing. Here's what's so interesting about this. This was still a vision that Ezekiel had. He never actually tasted it. He never saw this actually happen. This was a promise. It was a piece of hope that the people of Israel had to look forward to one day. But they never saw it. They just waited for it. Okay, now I want you to flip to John 19. And like we did yesterday, if you were here, it's not a race. There's going to be no points. But if you do get there, would you please tell us the page number so that somebody else can? What?
905.
What is it?
905.
I'll give you guys a second because I want us to sink our teeth into this. You guys there? I want you to look at verse 31. This is when Jesus is on the cross. Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Yesterday we talked about how the temple was the central place where God dwelled amidst his people in the Old Testament. But it all foreshadowed an even greater place where God would dwell, and that's Jesus. Remember, Jesus talked about himself as the place where God was. He was God. It was his own body. And here he is, the temple of God, offering himself for the world in the midst of our decay with water pouring out from his side. Crystal clear in the scriptures, this vision of healing coming from the temple for the world is about Jesus. It's from him, living waters, not just water, but living water, water that has the power to bring new life, specifically comes from him. Do you remember he's having a conversation with a woman in John 4, and they're talking about water, and he says, I can give you living water. It was foreshadowed in Ezekiel and realized, actually, this vision in Jesus Christ for the healing of the world. If you know anything about Jesus, you know that he had a healing ministry. This is a huge part of what he did. He not only taught beautiful things about God, he also healed wherever he went. You could say, in a way, his life was like that river, right? When Jesus entered a town, he left and somebody was healed. Somebody was put back together in a beautiful new way. Some of you might know this, but in Jewish culture, there were clean and unclean things. So certain types of food were clean, certain types of foods were unclean. Didn't mean they were good or bad, just one would make you ritually clean or unclean. And what would happen if a clean thing touched an unclean thing? You can talk back to me. What would happen to the thing that was clean? It would become unclean. That's kind of the way that works. And some of you might know this, but with Jesus, it was the opposite. So Jesus, when he touched something that was unclean, what would happen to it? It would become clean. What does that sound like? It sounds like the river, right? Usually, if fresh water flowed into the Dead Sea, it would become salty. It would just become a part of it. But not what comes from the temple. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus' life and ministry was that water. He is the one. In him, what is uprooted is replanted. What's broken is made whole. What is unclean in him can become clean. What is wounded can be healed. Amen? We believe that about Jesus. And all this was an act of grace. And even more, Jesus didn't just heal and clean us. He took our decay and our death on the cross. I love how the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions so that we might be healed. He took our woundedness and our brokenness and our death so that we might be healed and have life. And when he rose from the grave, he defeated death. Remember, we said that humanity has always sought places of healing. So quests for healing pop up like I was talking about in all of our stories. And you can imagine when people started to hear that there was this person who had the power to heal, people just started flocking to him. Can you imagine if people in Sheffield heard there was someone who can heal you in body, mind, soul, and spirit? People would flock to him. And so you get all these stories, which you might notice in the Gospels, about people just pressing in to just try to get a chance to see or touch Jesus to be healed. A couple stories that stick out to me. One is a woman who's been suffering for a long time, and she hears about him, and it's like in a parade. I don't know if you guys have parades in Sheffield. I'm sure you do. But super hard to get to the streets, and he's in the middle of him, and she wants to touch him so bad, she works her way through the crowd and just grabs his garment. The best one is one time he's preaching in a place like this, and it's so packed in, these guys can't get to him, that these buddies of a guy who's sick literally cut a hole in the roof and let him down. You gotta love those friends, okay? Can you imagine if that happened right now, all of a sudden a saw just started opening up the roof? Those guys wanted their friend to be healed, and they heard that Jesus could do it. So what about you and me? How would we, if that's true, if that Jesus actually does have living water, that he can touch us and make us clean, he can heal spiritually, emotionally, physically, what about us? Is it just a bummer for us that we didn't live 2,000 years ago in the Middle East? All of us need healing. That's an important question to ask. How does that work for us? Look back at John 19 with me. I'm gonna take you on a journey here, and then I'm going to summarize it. So stay with me, okay? Look back at verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Blood and water. Beyond this vision of Ezekiel, there's more here. As symbols, blood and water are two of the oldest in the Bible. So blood has always been the sign of atonement or sacrifice. There's a lot in lots of different religions, but especially in the Old Testament, about sacrifice to atone for sin. So think of the Passover and the painting of blood on the tops of the doors. Water is one of the other great symbols in the Old Testament, and it's all about cleansing and washing. So think of purification. It's a sign of cleanliness. From the earliest centuries of the church to the church fathers who thought about these things a long time ago, to guys like John Calvin and other people in the Reformation, they've looked at this passage of Jesus and thinking about blood and water and pointed out something profound about this. Jesus entrusted, we talked a little bit about this morning, but Jesus entrusted two gospel sacraments to his disciples in the church, and they have to do with blood and water. What are we talking about? baptism, and the Lord's Supper. When we think in Christianity of how Jesus restores us and forgives us and healed us, we're washed in baptism. It's a sign of water, of cleansing. And by the blood of the cross, which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Both of those come from the side of Christ for the healing of the nations. I love the hymn Rock of Ages, if any of you know it. There's this verse that says, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin a double cure, saved from wrath and made whole." It talks about those two. But it gets even better. You see, once upon a time, God created Adam, and when he was in this deep sleep, God created woman, Eve, by taking her from the side of Adam, from his rib. And the two were bone of bone, flesh of flesh, and they came together as one. And one of the names that Jesus gets in the New Testament is the new Adam. Sometimes you might have heard that before. The new firstborn of a new creation. And on the cross, after he's died and he's in the sleep of death, God draws the church, represented by blood and water, from his side. The Bible actually talks about the church as a she, not an it. The church is the what of Jesus? The bride of Jesus, right? There is a lot of things going on here. John is doing some amazing stuff. Jesus' first miracle in John 2 is all about water and wine. And the water there is ritual purification. This is all through the book of John. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to see and take from this. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is the temple. When you read Ezekiel 47, that is the Bible giving you an image to understand what Jesus is for the world. It's out of him that healing flows for the nations, for you and for me, and that the church is what flows out of Jesus, what he produces to heal and restore. It is his chosen instrument for that healing to spill out into all the world so that you and I can actually experience it, those living waters to be restored and made whole. And that means that the church, even Christ Church Central, this room, this group of people in this city, is the place where God's healing can actually be found. We believe that. Not just the healing of a few people in the church who are really special or holy, that the healing of Jesus can be found. And that means that the church, Christ Church Central, and all the faithful churches in the world, is where new creation, like we saw in Ezekiel, is happening. Amen? Salt water is turning fresh. New flowers are popping up all over the place. The old is being made new, the dead alive, the wounded healed. We believe that's happening in the church. You should think of the church, everywhere she goes, as like a resurrection spring. There's flowers just popping up. Fish. I love how there's fishermen. I love to fish. And I love that fishermen made it into Ezekiel's vision. There's life happening. Think of the DQ. It's right to think this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit as water flowing up from this place as the Spirit dwells in us. And it goes out on Fitzwilliam Street and it pours into Dev Green and it goes down into the city. This is a place from which living water of Jesus goes because this is where his people are. And you guys go out into the city. The church is the place of God's healing. Marissa and I have some friends in America whose marriage several years ago completely fell apart, and it was really, really, really bad. There was a lot of unfaithfulness in the marriage, and there was a lot of things where, to use British terminology, speaking of cars, you would have said, this is written off. Don't try. This is beyond repair. And at that point, they lived in different houses. They never spoke to each other, but somehow, by the grace of God, they agreed to come to the church that we were at. And our church, like yours, has two different services. And so they started by going to different services, and they never talked to each other. And over a long time, they kept on coming to church. They were in this place where the goodness and the love and the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus was bubbling up all the time. That eventually they started going to the same service, but they didn't sit together. They didn't talk to each other. Slowly they sat together. Then they moved back in together, and their marriage has been restored, fully healed. The man even leads the men's ministry at the church now. They have beautiful children. They were healed. They were in the place of God's healing, and they experienced it. That is just as supernatural, I would say, as the Dead Sea becoming fresh. Amen? What's harder to heal? I would rather have somebody break my arm than have a bad relationship with my wife. That's worse. And Jesus does all the things. But he can heal relational, emotional, spiritual things. His healing, new creation in Jesus because of what he did on the cross and his resurrection, is utterly complete. So here's how I want to finish this. What I'm saying is really, really insane. I'm saying that there's really a place, and that is the church, where you can find healing. You can be made new. And I'm saying that this church in Sheffield is a place that you can actually experience the living waters of Jesus. For me to say that is bold because I know how much we long for healing and we long to be made new. And yes, every story is not like that couple's. This is really important for me to say. Not all healing journeys are the same. Not all wounds are the same. Sometimes it's slow and long. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it's deeply emotional and spiritual. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes God chooses not to heal something the way maybe we would ask it first. And I think sometimes we wait for the Lord to come back for things to be fully healed. And yet, we cannot caveat the statement of we believe that we can have healing in Jesus to the point of denying it. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It would be easy to say, yes, yes, blah, blah, blah. No, we believe this to be true. Do you guys believe this to be true? Yeah? This is the place of God's healing. We believe that you can access it. Jesus' healing ministry is alive in the church. So, to finish, I just want to be really, really practical as I can. I think sometimes it's easy when we all have something. And by the way, I'm assuming that there's some part of you that you would love to be made whole. If you're not, you're a robot. I'm assuming that. I think it's easy to be quiet about it sometimes and to either wait for something really miraculous like lightning striking or not knowing what to do about it. And I just want to be really practical. The way that you're healed is by being in touch with Jesus and meeting him. Okay? And I want to encourage you to put yourself in the way of Christ, which is another way of saying be in the church. If you were going to put yourself in the way of a bus, to be hit by a bus, what would you do? You would step into the middle of the street, right? To put yourself in the way of Jesus, I love thinking about living life like this, is to put yourself in places where you're going to come in contact with him. And from what we've been talking about this weekend, we're talking about how the church, where God's word is opened up and taught, where we come to his table, where we're with his people who are filled with his spirit, is the place where you will be in the way of Jesus. It's where he is. So actually, really practically, I would say for longing for healing, not to so much wait for something miraculous or, you know, to be struck by healing lightning, I would encourage you to lean in to the rhythms and the life of the church here at Central. Participate in worship. Hear God's word taught. Pray with other people in the church. I think you guys studied James recently, right? James talks about that, how the church laying on of hands and praying. Students, be involved in student ministry. If you're not a student, pray with other people in the church. Live life with people who are speaking about Jesus and are filled with his spirit. And we pray that in all those things, we would actually experience being made whole. You would see more and more flowers popping up in your life and trees being made new. Being able to talk about it with people and ask for it. That all happens in the church. So I don't want you to leave and think, that's really cool, but that's really ambiguous and esoteric. It's not. It happens here. It happens in your day-to-day life. You guys tracking with me? We believe in the healing of Jesus. He can do it, and it happens in his community. So let me just finish in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray for the living waters. We think of John 4 when the woman says, the waters are, how can you access it? Who can get that kind of water? Lord Jesus, we know you have it, and we know it comes from you. So, Lord, we pray that Central, as they commit themselves to seek you in grace and truth, and that they are opening up your word and hearing from you in your grace and your love, Lord, that those waters would be bubbling up in this place, and like the sanctuary and the temple in Ezekiel, that it would flow out, not only into this community gathered right now, but into the streets of Sheffield and beyond. And we pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen.